you would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we will be reading probably the first 10 verses, because I'm not sure how long my voice is going to hold. So we're just going to hold to the first 10 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I would also like for you to turn to the Old Testament and the 51st Psalm, the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51, and we'll read the entirety of this psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Bring me to your joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore me unto the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now here, my friends, we have a psalm that speaks of repentance. It speaks of how the Christian should repent and where the Christian's mind should be drawn to. And as the Lord may enable us, I would like to examine a few thoughts from verse 17 of this psalm. But before that, by way of introduction, I would like to examine David's sin a bit, and also where he went from there with the writing of this psalm. So David is one of the eminently holy saints in the Holy Writ. He's one of these people that the Lord used mightily. He was a the king of Israel. He was the Lord's anointed one. Saul turned out to be a terrible king. He was a sinner. He was not truly converted. Yet there came David, a man after God's own heart, the psalmist tells us. A man who loved the Lord. A man who in his infancy cast himself to the mercy of God. Not necessarily his infancy, but in his childhood. Yet as with every saint, they're also sinners. And there came a dark chapter in David's life where he would commit adultery and fornication with Bathsheba. And you see, David, he should have known better than to do this. He was on his rooftop and he saw her bathing. At the point of which he saw her doing this, he should have stopped. He knew better. You see, when the Christian sins, there is, in a sense, cognitive dissonance going on. The Christian knows better than what they're doing, yet they continue in the ways of sin. God's law, the scripture tells us very clearly, is written on our hearts. The psalmist speaks of it in Psalm 119 repeatedly. And David, academically, in his head, so to speak, would have known this great amount of wickedness that he was indulging himself in merely to look upon her. He should have fled. He should have been as Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Yet, that, my friends, was not the case. Rather, David indulged himself and committed adultery with her. And then it turns out she is pregnant. David's plot then is to bring back her husband, who is fighting for David, was one of David's mighty men, and was terribly loyal to David. He brings him back in the hopes that he will spend some time with his wife, and he will think that he was the father of the child. Unfortunately for David, Uriah was a very loyal man. Uriah refused to take any comfort when David brought him back to Jerusalem. In fact, Uriah was so loyal that David sent the letter by Uriah's own hand that instructed that Uriah should be killed, because David knew that Uriah would not read the letter. Think about that loyalty, my friends. Great, great loyalty. Now, David has Uriah killed in battle, and then he marries Bathsheba in hopes of covering his sins. And you see, my friends, this is a very common thing, even for the Christian, the child of God. So oft, you try to cover your sins. You can't tell me that you don't do it, because I know you do, because I do it, and many godly saints have spoke of doing it, and did it here. He strived to cover his sins. So David persists in this sinful pattern for quite a while. 9 months or so, probably. And then what happens? Nathan comes to David and rebukes him. And there are three words that shift David's view. And those three words are, "Thou art the man." Nathan tells a story of a man who had a beloved sheep or lamb, and another man took it and slaughtered it. And this lamb was like the poor. He was a poor man. It was like that poor man's son or daughter. He loved it as he loved a child. And David became very angry and wroth. And Nathan says, "Well, thou art the man. This is you." And then David says, "I have sinned against a holy God." I think there's something very significant in what Nathan does when he comes to David, and I cannot overstate it. See, my friends, repentance, true repentance, comes from God. And Nathan coming to David was the perfect illustration of that. Nathan had to come, and Nathan had to say, "David, you've sinned. Thou art the man." And so it is in the life of the Christian. You see, the Christian oftentimes will refuse to admit their own sin and their own follies, and the Spirit of God must come upon the heart and move that person to repentance, to move the child of God to repentance. And out of this terrible sin that David had committed, there came Psalm 51. And we'd like to focus our thoughts this morning on the 17th verse. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. We hope to break this up into 3 points. The sacrifices of God being the first point. The second point being a broken spirit and a broken heart. And then the third point being God not despising. God not despising. You see, in the Old Testament dispensation, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all men were saved by grace through faith alone. In Genesis 15, verse 6, it tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Hebrews chapter 10 in the 4th verse, no man is saved by the sacrifice of bulls. What the Old Testament illustrates, or what the Old Testament prepares us for, in a sense, is for the coming of Christ. And in the Old Testament, very clearly, in every era of the Old Testament church, there was types and signs of what is to come. What were some of these types and signs, you might say? In Genesis chapters 2 and 3, Adam and Eve sin. Sin comes into the world. All of man is corrupted. And my friend, if you sit here in this pew this morning and you wonder what's wrong with you, that's where it began. The fall in Adam was deep. But the Lord, he showed mercy on Adam and Eve. And what happened? He made a promise to them. Of course, there was chastening for the sin, but the Lord ultimately, he showed mercy. They didn't die outright. Yes, death would come. And yes, they suffered a spiritual death, which the results and consequences of which we still suffer to this day. Even in the Christian life, communion with God is imperfect. Why? Because sin. The apostle says, O wretched man that I am, the good I would that I do not, and the evil I would not that I do. But the Lord has mercy on Adam and Eve. And he makes them promises. Perhaps the most noted promise is Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. But if you jump forward a few verses, another type is given. Animals are slaughtered and the skins are put on to Adam and Eve. This, my friend, shows external righteousness. The Lord took their clothes of leaves, which represented nothing more than their own efforts and their own works, and the Lord gave them clothes out of animal skin that he had given him. You see, there's the significance. It's the Lord clothing them. And my friends, so it must be with you today. The Lord must clothe you in his righteousness. There's nothing that you can do. But that brings us further on into the sacrificial system. When Israel, the nation, was brought out of bondage in Egypt, and they were preparing to go into the promised land and settle that, the Lord set up a system of sacrifices. And these sacrifices could not save a man from his sins. The apostle tells us in Hebrews 10, verse 4, no one was saved by the blood of bulls. No one is saved by these sacrifices. But rather, if you were to read the book of Leviticus, you'd find Leviticus is full of types and shadows of Christ. Some examples are that the poorest in Israel would have to sacrifice doves, and then there would be lambs, and then bullocks, and so on. Well, I think it ends at bullocks. But the idea is that the poorest would sacrifice doves. Even the remission of sins was accessible to the poorest of men. And then the richest, they sacrificed bullocks, but it was accessible to all people. And there was a problem with the sacrificial system. There was no problem with the system itself. You see, there's a problem with man. And the problem with man is sin. And man, he's in a broken covenant of works. He loves, he indulges, he delights in trying to barter with God, in trying to earn his own salvation, in trying to do everything that he can to merit it himself. And David, in the penning of this psalm, he perhaps gives some alluding that this is a problem in his own day, and it's certainly a problem he recognizes in his repentance with his sin with Bathsheba. In verse 16, he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." You see, the Lord is not pleased with these things in and of themselves. He's pleased with the sacrifice of his son because that was the perfect sacrifice. That was the one true sacrifice. These things are a type and a shadow of what's yet to come. But the Lord himself is not pleased in and with these things, but he is pleased in the state of the people's hearts that are giving these sacrifices. And we'll touch on that in a moment. But you see what happened, and David recognizes this, and it was a problem in Old Testament Israel, I'm certain, and it was a problem specifically at the time of Jesus, is that the sacrificial system had become sort of a bartering chip with God, or a way to buy your own salvation. And the Jews would say, "Well, I've done this, so I must sacrifice this, and then it's all clean." You see, my friends, they, in a sense, they failed to recognize their own folly in doing this. And why is that so? They failed to see that it was a type, and that they needed a righteousness that only God could give them. No amount of burnt offering would give them the righteousness that purely comes and is freely given by sovereign grace. Yet, here we have men in the Old Testament in Jesus' time that did not understand this. And David realizes this folly. He realizes that he sinned. And in this psalm, he confesses that he is a sinner. He's a depraved sinner. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Verse 5, he realized that there is a fountain of corruption which flowed up out of his soul, and only God's righteousness could save him from that. And he goes on to pray that the Lord would sanctify him. He longs to draw nigh to the God of Israel. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy spirit from me." He knows that he is upheld purely by the Spirit of God. He longs for that communion. You can read other psalms which David has penned, where he speaks so excellently of his longing for communion with God. And here he is, he's sinned in this grievous way. And he's writing the psalm of repentance. And all of these things are coming to him. And it's in a sense, it's a sobering up for David, I think, when he was writing this psalm. He's looking back on what he's done. He realizes the corrupt fountain that he was and is, that all he can do on his own is merely corruption and sin. And he longs for the righteousness of the Lord. And we get to our verse. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart." You see, these are the true sacrifices. This is the true sacrifice of God. And this is not, this also, forgive me, can be constrained or construed to being works. And my dear friends, yes, our hearts should break over sin. And yes, we should have such struggles, such difficulties. We should cry tears over the sins that we have committed. In Scotland, many people, when they would speak of heaven, so of course when Scotland was in better days, the Lord's people would often say, "There's one thing that I wish I could have in heaven that I've never enjoyed on this earth," and it was always better repentance. They felt that their repentance was always lacking. And you see, David here, he gives a very good guide for repentance. And David realized that in a sense, he was not really repenting at all, merely with a cognitive understanding of the things that he'd done. There had to be a regret. There had to be a coming to grips with the fact that he had not walked in the paths of the Lord, that he had done that which he should not have done. And he had to live with the consequences of it. And my dear friends, my question to you is, those of you who profess to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, can you look back upon things in your own lives with regret, with realization that I had not done what I ought to have done? Can you come and say those things? Now, these are the sacrifices of God, he says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. There's a brokenness over sin. And that's the true sacrifice, in a sense. Christ is the full sacrifice. He's what merits salvation. You can do nothing. You can't merit it yourself. But what David is saying is, he's saying, and Calvin in his commentary on the Psalms, particularly this verse, he brings this out quite nicely. This sacrifice that David is speaking of is a brokenness. He's emptied of himself. He has no pride. He knows he doesn't deserve repentance. He knows that his sacrifices in and of themselves are not efficacious for anything. He knows it has to be external righteousness. External righteousness. So, David speaks of the broken and contrite heart, and that's our next point. The broken and contrite heart. In Isaiah 66, in the second verse, the Lord says, the man the Lord looks to is a man of a broken and contrite heart. Why does the Lord say such a thing? We read in our New Testament reading this morning from Matthew 5, blessed are they which mourn. These things can be very difficult things to come to grips with. The Lord says in Isaiah 66, he looks to those of a broken and contrite heart. David says the true sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Christ, the Savior, says, blessed are they that mourn. It would appear as if perhaps the joy that's often spoken of the Christian life is not all that it's cracked up to be. And my friends, this is very true. The Christian has a joy in Christ. But in themselves, there is a loathing. You see, that's the thing one must remember. In Christ, there's joy. It's external to us. There's nothing that we can do to merit the joy that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn that joy. And there's nothing in us that should be such a source of joy. All that joy is external. On our own, on your own, my dear friend, you're a hell-deserving sinner. A hell-deserving sinner. And people, they don't like to admit these things nowadays. They want to sit back very confidently and say, oh, well, you know, I attend church. I'm a decent person. You're doing the same thing that I spoke against earlier. You're trying to barter with the living and true God. You're trying to appease your conscience, but there's nothing that should appease your conscience but the blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that sacrifice being applied to the soul of the believer, there comes a contrition. There comes a knowledge of self. And this self-knowledge, you see, it's a beautiful thing when the Spirit of God works in the heart of a sinner and brings them about to understanding the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. And in this, there comes sort of a self-realization. And that self-realization is what Jeremiah, in chapter 17, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But the Lord trieth the reins. You see, oftentimes, and I think this is the case with David, or certainly one could make a strong argument this is the case, the Lord will show his people something of their own depravity. You might say, well, why would he do that? My dear friends, if the Lord didn't show you your own depravity, and he can't show you it fully because it dwells so deep and it's so wicked and it's so, in a sense, black and vile that you can't know it fully. But oftentimes the Lord will show you a piece of it. And it builds a humble dependence upon God. A humble dependence. Because to see the sinner that you are, to see how truly wicked you can be, there comes a desire for closer communion. There comes a desire for the Spirit's protection. There comes a desire to flee from sin. There comes all these wondrous desires out of this. And David, undoubtedly, he experienced this here. But he's coming to the end of the psalm, and he's giving us a small phrase with a heavy notion of truth in it. And that is that the Christian life is a life of self-denial and contrition. In the form for the Lord's Supper in the Dutch Reformed Church, there's a line in it, and it makes an interesting point. It says that anybody who wants to come to the Lord's Supper must have a sense of self-loathing. Why must you loathe yourself to come to the Lord's Supper? And it gets back to what Calvin was hinting at, that what David is saying with the broken and contrite heart is it's an emptying of self. You see, this loathing that comes with the broken and contrite heart, the sorrow over sin, what happens is, as for the believer, it makes them long for the righteousness of God. It makes them say, in my flesh I can do no good. It's as Paul says in Romans 7. I quoted it once before, but I'll quote it again. The good I would, that I do not. Evil I would not, that I do. My friends, that's the Christian life in a nutshell. There's sorrow over sin often. There's looking back at the follies and the sins of your life with regret. Yet there's joy and hope, not in and of yourself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And David, when he looks upon himself here, he sees the utter contrition he should have. He has self-loathing because he knows, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And that's what's meant by a broken and contrite heart here. A sorrow over sin, in a sense, a knowledge of self. But all this leads to that act, as Calvin said, where yourself is not puffed up. Calvin says you're emptied of yourself. My dear friends, are you emptied of yourselves this morning? Can you look at yourself and you say, I sorrow, I mourn over my sins? Can you look at yourself and can you honestly say, I need external righteousness, and it's by God's grace alone that I am held up, and that I should have a more broken and contrite spirit, but I do not. Can you say these things? Can you long for repentance? Do you long for repentance? Do you long to go to heaven and to be there surrounded by the Lord and your fellow Lord's people, and to escape from this cycle that Paul speaks of in Romans 7? Is that your longing? Can you say that? Can you testify of this thing within your own mind and within your own heart? That is a difficult question. And it's a question that your eternal fate hangs in the balance of. You, my dear friend, must be able to look at yourself and honestly know whether you have genuine repentance, whether you love the Lord. What things are going on in your heart. And then with any sin, as David's sin, they're brought about, he's brought to repentance by the hand of God. That's what Nathan symbolizes. And he brings us this truth. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And now on to our third point. And that is, the Lord will not despise. The Lord will not despise these things. You see, this this, as I've said, this contrition, this broken heart, is an emptying of self. There's no pride. All vanity is laid aside. There's a knowledge of self, and that knowledge of self is just good enough to make you plead on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 18, there's a parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And in this parable, what happens? There's a Pharisee. And he gets up and he says, "Oh, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like the publican." He says a few other things. And perhaps you yourself are like this. Perhaps you say, "Oh, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like the sinner on the streets. I'm thankful I'm here this morning. I'm thankful I'm not like the Muslims because they believe in a false God." There's many things that you can have a false pride in. But you see, this brokenness and contrition of spirit, it would let you know, if you have it, that you are no better than the Muslims. You might have Christ, and that's a wonderful thing, but you would know at the root of yourself, you are no better without Christ than they are. That you could be caught up in the same idolatry that they are without the Lord Jesus Christ. And the contrition, it empties you of this. The contrite and broken heart, it empties you of this self-righteousness. Now, the publican, he goes to pray next to the Pharisee. The Pharisee has just said, "I'm thankful I'm not like the publican." The publican says, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." There's a humble, a broken, and a contrite heart. There is something the Lord will not despise. Because there's no pride, there's no being puffed up, there's no going and saying, "Oh, look at me, I'm a child of the covenant. I was raised in the church. The Lord has bestowed upon me his salvation. How great am I?" My friends, if that is your attitude, it is the attitude of a coming spiritual death, in a sense. You should have no pride in salvation by grace alone. Because it's not merited by you. It was merited by a man on a cross 2,000 years ago. And God in his sovereign will in time chose to apply that spirit to you. Pride can be the death of a church. It can be the death of a local congregation. It can be the death of a denomination. Do not be as a fool who loves folly and puff yourselves up in pride. My beloved congregation, be lowly. Be meek, have a humble and a contrite heart. Fear the living and the true God. And do not go and be like the Pharisee and thank God, in a sense, for all of these self-righteous things. Don't thank God that you're not like other sinners. It's utter folly. What do? You say, "Lord, have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner, and I see my own sin. And nothing can atone for that sin but the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what the publican's doing. He's saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." He's begging before the throne of grace. He's longing for that external righteousness. External. It's out of himself. That's why he's saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." He's not saying, "Lord, look, I've merited that you should have me mercy." He's calling out for mercy. My friends, do you go and call out for that mercy? Can you have, as David speaks of in this psalm, a broken and a contrite heart? Can you have, or do you have, this deep, mournful regret over sin? Has it led you to live in your own life where you can look back and say, "There's things I wish I'd never done, but I have to live with the consequences"? And David, he had to live with the consequences of his sin. The child he conceived with Bathsheba died in infancy. And the sword would never depart from his house. He lived with the consequences of his sins. Yet he longed for the Lord. And my friend, sin has consequences. There was a great Scottish minister, Malcolm McSwain. And he said, and I think this is a very true statement, he said, "The sins you commit today can have unforeseen consequences and trials in the future." Think about that. That's a very deep thought. The sins you commit today can have unforeseen consequences and trials in the future. What a deep thing. What a thing really to think about. And how that should drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the fountain of living waters, whereby we may be washed time and time again. How these things should drive us, how we should be a people who are of a contrite heart. How the church should manifest this. How the church should be the lowest of the low. The apostle speaks in Philippians 2 of the Christian esteems others above themselves. Friends, do you have a humble and a broken and contrite heart over the sins that you have committed? Do you have a broken and contrite heart over the things that you've done? Can you say that I'm emptied of all righteousness? I'm undeserving of Christ's righteousness. And you hope that the Lord will have mercy on you. It's even better, my dear friends, if you have assurance that the Lord has had mercy on you. But I hope in earnest that you will examine this question of whether or not you have shown the things which David says the Lord will not despise in your own lives. I really hope that that would be the case, that you would look back tonight, tomorrow, whenever you have quiet time or free time, and you would say, Lord, have I had true repentance? Have I despised and loathed the things which I have done? Have I longed, in a sense, for thee, O God, to grant me that repentance? Or rather, have I been puffed up like a Pharisee and merely said, I'm in the church, so I'm better than everybody else. I know something of the gospel. I'm better than everybody else. You see, my friends, and this is one of my favorite quotes. It's by a Scottish minister, John McSwain, and I'll end on this quote. John McSwain, when he was preaching about the Pharisees in John 4, he said, you see, the Pharisees, it's not a question of whether or not the Pharisees knew the truth. The Pharisees, they knew the truth quite well. They knew who Moses was. They had some sort of knowledge of the promise of a Messiah. But John McSwain quite aptly says it wasn't a question of whether they knew the truth. It was the relationship to which they had to the truth. And that's the ultimate question. What relationship do you have to the truth of the gospel? Are you of a broken and contrite heart that the Lord does not despise? Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace, knowing that thou art the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And in thee, O Lord, doth rest righteousness. In thee and thee alone, God, is righteousness and holiness. And the apostle hath said that wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption comes from thee. It comes from thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wouldst teach us here in this place this day something of these things. That thou wouldst give us a broken and contrite heart that, God, thou wilt not despise. It's in the Lord Jesus' name we pray all these things, looking unto him, our external righteousness. Amen.